A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live, and I'm your host. It is a nice Tuesday. Let's see. It's for the podcasters. It's August 11, and we have nobody waiting online right now. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and we can do whatever you want to do, talk about whatever you want to talk about. It's all good. It's all fine. And I tell you what, I'm going to just remind you of a couple of things. We have got the schools online, and we have a school of theology, a school of apologetics, and a school of critical thinking. And I wrote these a few years ago, and I put a lot of experience, a lot of information in there. Now, you can get basically all of that on the CARM website, but there's 4,500 articles or 5,000, I don't even know how many are, 6,000, I think there's 6,000. And so what I did was I put these schools into logical order and even added some information. And if you want to learn your theology, if you want to learn what apologetics is, you're interested in learning how to think a little bit better, then go to carm.org, carm.org. It's important that you know what it is you believe for a lot of reasons. The Christian church is a little bit weak in its understanding of biblical theology. And the reason that's important is because theology is like a skeleton, and you put the meat, the bones, basically the meat and everything on that, and it takes shape. So that's why it's important to have a good theology, so you don't believe things like being taught by Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen and other things that are bad news. So again, we have five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. And if you want those schools, all you got to do is go to CARM, like I said, on the right hand side of any page. You will find the link with the schools. And they do cost. We charge $33 each. And it's not very much. And you get a lifetime access to it. If you want the schools and can't afford them, all you have to do is email us and say you want the schools and can't afford them. We don't ask any questions. We just give you access. So if you want to do that, you want to learn, you can't afford it, that's fine. No big deal. We have someone right now saying in the chat room on stuff saying it's an excellent resource. And I agree, it is, even though I say so myself for writing them. Again, we have five open lines. Go on, folks, give me a call. 877-207-2276. Also, there's another need. I might as well just tell you about this stuff. I don't get to do it very often. We have missionaries. I'll just kind of do a little bit of background here. We have missionaries all over the world. We have one in Turkey, one in Colombia, one in South America, in Brazil. In Brazil and in Colombia, we have one each. We also have one in Malawi, which is southern Africa. And what we're looking for, if you're interested in this, is we have a need for the online schools and a presentation, $1,500 for software and stuff, so that the people of South America can attend the schools online that our Spanish counterpart, Carlos Garbiras, is doing, and he's teaching them in Spanish, and he knows his stuff. He's really good. He's been working with us for years. And also, this is a really important need. We have a need of a printer that we want to send, or not send, to Malawi. But our guy in Malawi, if he can get a printer, and it costs about $700 down there, a printer with supplies and paper, then he can print up the books that we have for them. And he can give information and outlines to the pastors that he's teaching down in Malawi. Because they don't have the internet, really. It's not very accessible. It's a poor area. But there's a lot of need down there. And a printer, a simple printer, would help so much. So you can check that out as well. And there's also a need for glasses for our guy in Malawi. They just don't have the money for glasses, for reading glasses. So those are the things that if you're interested, you can check out. And also one more thing, I might as well let you know that we have on the CARM homepage, we have, actually you just go to Patreon. If you want to support me personally, if you'd like to do that, you can do that by going to patreon.com, type in my name, Matt Slick, and you can find how to support there. I do videos. I did one today, as a matter of fact, and it's just a way to support us because, hey, we all need it. All right, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Andrew from Florida. Welcome. You're on the air.
Good evening, Matt. How are you today?
Busy, and by God's grace, sitting here, being able to do the radio show. So, doing okay. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
So, I have two questions. The first one has to do with the perseverance of the saints.
All right.
I was wondering what that looks like in what does that look like in day-to-day life?
Well, perseverance of the saints just means that Christ has bought you and you cannot lose your salvation because God himself will work the perseverance in you, through you, and upon you. And that's what it means. And so it manifests in our lives, in our struggles against sin, in our failures as well, in our hope that's in Christ. That we realize we don't have to do good things in order to keep ourselves right with the infinitely holy God, which is false doctrine. And so it really, like in my case, I can tell you what it manifests in is confidence. Confidence in my Lord and thankfulness that I'm secure in him and that my goodness is not what determines my salvation and how I maintain it. And so because of that, I'm free then to be able to live my life for Christ and mess up. Not that I want to mess up, but I'm not worried about my mess ups making God kick me out of the kingdom of God. And so I'm not fearful. I'm expectant. And because of that, I'm free to do as much as I can to serve him. And that's how it manifests, at least in my life. Okay?
Okay. Right. And the second one has to do with marriage. Go ahead.
Okay.
What were you saying?
Marriage, yeah.
My second one has to do... Yeah, my second one, marriage. I looked at pornography, and my wife wound up leaving me shortly after that.
Okay.
And she began to get into relationships with different men. And she wound up with five different relationships, and she wound up having a baby with somebody else. So I was wondering if I was able to marry again because I was the first one. I looked at pornography, and she said that is cheating, which I agree. But my question is, like, can I ever remarry? Because she continuously, I never slept with anybody physically. It was just, you know, watching
right.
pornography. And then she actually did. She was in five different relationships in over a five-year period and wound up having a child with somebody. So I was wondering, am I able to ever marry again?
What I would
suggest... Because I was the first one that...
What I would suggest is to go to the elders of your church. Now, I'm not dismissing you, but we're going to talk about this a little bit. Now, you are attending church, right?
Yes.
Okay. And... because of the nature of this, and plus I don't want to get in too much detail because I know that children are sometimes listening. But so here's the thing is to what degree is that porn a thing that justifies the accusation of adultery? Because in one sense it is, in another sense it's not. Now, Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. But that's different than actually going through with it. And I'm not saying, therefore, porn's okay. I'm not saying that. But what do we do when you see an attractive woman and for whatever reason, you lust after her for 5 seconds, let's just say, and you catch yourself. Does that mean now you committed adultery? Well, in one sense, yes, in the sense that Jesus said the requirement is a purity of their heart. But on the other hand, no, you didn't. You didn't actually do anything. You didn't actually go through with it. And so I would say in a situation like that, that's not grounds for divorce. And I would say that you're still able to remarry in this situation that I just gave, because you you know, repented of it, etc., and you didn't actually go through with anything with a real woman. Now, I'm not saying it's okay, of course, and but when we get into the issue of how many times, how long, how many issues, what's this for how long, then it becomes something that's a little bit more serious, and this is why the elders need to be involved in your church, because it just there's some variables in there. If you are, for example, I'll say to people, if they're struggling, let's say there's a man who's struggling with this, and let's just say once every 3 months he falls into it, and he's married, and he confesses it, and it's just a real struggle for him, for whatever reason. I'm not saying it's okay, and I'm not saying it's justified. But let's just say this is what what happens to him, and he hates it, and he's at war with it, and he falls every now and then. And he doesn't hide it from everybody. He talks to his wife. He even goes to the elders of his church. Would that be grounds for divorce? I'd say no. It's a sin, and he's struggling. And I would say his wife doesn't have the grounds for that. And what about a man, though, who is hiding it and is going through it over and over and over, and that's what he's thinking, that's what he's desiring, and his relationship with his wife is being negatively affected in a great way? Wait, she's found out, the elders have found out, they're saying you need to stop this, and he just doesn't care. Is that grounds for divorce? Now we're approaching the area where it might be grounds for divorce, because it's an unrepentant seeking of sin in the relationship of others, but even though it's not a real relationship, but it's a pseudo relationship. So then we get into the issue of it might be justifiable. Because there's a gray area in between, this is why the elders need to be involved. So does that make sense?
Yeah, I wasn't, we weren't actually going to church at the time.
Okay.
And because I started going through the divorce, I started, you know, seeking after the Lord, and I started this fellowship and really seek God in my life, mm-hmm. you know. And I talked to Dr. Dave Durst. He has a master's degree from my pastor, University of Pittsburgh, in biblical studies. And he told me that he thinks that I can remarry, you know, based on knowing more details.
Right.
But
see, that's what I was saying, is that if it's in the issue of struggle, repentance, you're trying, you're failing, you know, I would tend to say, yeah, you can remarry, but you need to be involved with the elders. And here's something I recommend with people that I've never heard anybody else recommend. But I recommend that you keep a journal of what it is that you're doing in order to make things right with God, make things right with the people offended. And you keep a record, a date. You know, I called Matt Slick on the radio and blah, blah, blah. I talked to my elder so-and-so. I called so-and-so about this. I'm working hard to, you know, make this right. The reason I'm talking about this kind of a thing is because what happens is you will then have a record that you can present to others about your struggle and your desire to work against it. It's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of sanctification. And this is a good thing. So I've recommended this, for example, to one. I started this years ago with a woman whose husband was committing adultery, and she was willing to reconcile. And he continued to commit adultery. And this record that she was keeping was able to justify her efforts in doing what was right, so that she'd be free to remarry when she wasn't the one who was wrong, if that makes sense. Okay, folks, well, let me go to break. I'll put you on hold here. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We still have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the phone with Andrew from Florida. Andrew, welcome. Are you still there?
Yes, we are. Thank you.
Okay.
So I have a friend inside. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. That's right.
I have a friend inside the car with me. We're driving to church right now. He has a question. Can he pop in real quick and ask?
Sure, we have nobody waiting,
about
which is
marriage.
Unusual. So, I love talking about marriage, so no problem.
All right, here's Carl.
Yes. How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right by God's grace, Carl. God bless, man. What do you got, buddy?
So my question is, like, there's some pastors that, let's say, me and my wife are both saved, we're both believers, right? And there's some pastors that believe that it's okay to remarry. And then there's some pastors that don't believe that you should never remarry unless your spouse is dead. And what I mean by that, let's say me and my wife, right? My wife cheats on me, and I try to work it out, but then I want a divorce. Like, would I be able to do that according biblically? Or, because like I was saying, like some pastors say, yeah, fine, you can do that. And then some say, you should never get divorced because God hates divorce. You should always try to work it out, no matter if it's adultery or domestic violence, you know, or just no room for divorce unless she dies. So I just want to hear biblical view on that. Like, you know?
Well, biblically speaking, God issued Israel a certificate of divorce. And I forgot exact reference. I think it's Jeremiah 3:1. No, it's not. But at any rate, I'll probably find it during a break. Maybe someone will put it in. I used to know it by memory. But so divorce is not automatically a sin because God issued Israel a certificate of divorce based on their spiritual adultery. They went after false gods. Now, the Bible talks about two reasons that dissolve the marriage. One is adultery. And this is out of Matthew 19:9. And Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And generally what's understood here is the issue of adultery. The word there for immorality is porneia, which means sexual immorality and adultery. So this is a ground for divorce, and let's just say a couple is married, and let's just say she commits adultery, and he's trying to work on it, and she divorces him. He's the innocent party, and he's free to remarry. She's not. Another grounds for divorce is in 1 Corinthians 7:15. If the unbelieving spouse leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not bound in such a case. Now, generally speaking, what this is in the context of persecution, and this is where Paul said this, but he does say, if they leave, let them go. You're not under bondage in that place. So what that means is the other person has abandoned the marriage covenant, abandoned it, and has deserted. The reason this is important is because when I do a wedding, you know, and I do weddings, and I marry a couple, I always go through the issue of the wedding ceremony with them and the vows that they make. The reason that marriage is what it is because they're making a promise before God, before each other, and before the community, with the people. It's a Trinitarian kind of a commitment. It's three-way in that it's between the couple and God, between the members of the marriage party, the husband and the wife, and between the husband and the wife and the community, the witnesses, the people. So, because God does things by his speech, he does things by the power of his word, and he binds himself by his promises, so too we bind ourselves in marriage to be faithful to our wives, for example, etc., etc. And so, because I take marriage seriously, and my wife does too, this is why we're still married. We would be divorced if it wasn't for us being Christians, because we had some rough times, and we did not want to be married to each other. We didn't love each other. This is all true. And the fact is, well, we went to counseling, and the counselor said, so what's love got to do with being married? And as the short version, he said, now you can love your wife as Christ loves you, not dependent upon how you feel, but upon your commitment. And this is what Christ has done with you. He's committed himself to you, so you are to behave in a manner consistent with the love of God to you. He doesn't love you because of how good you are, how pretty you are, how many sandwiches you can make, or if you feel like it. So start loving her biblically, which is what we started doing to each other, and here we are still married, and I'm glad. So this is a slight point about what the issue is, the nature of marriage. People don't take it seriously because they don't take the bond of their word before God, before each other, and before people seriously. So when someone abandons and commits adultery, what they're doing is breaking the covenant promise to be faithful to one another in sickness and in health. this kind of a thing means I will, for example, I will never have relations with another woman as long as I live, as long as I'm married to my wife. You know, if I were to remarry, that's the only possibility. But I'm never going to do this. And I will never abandon her either. It was just never going to happen because we're both committed to each other. And so in the promise of my marriage, I promise to be faithful to her and to always be there with her. So if I were to commit either one of those by abandoning her and or committing adultery, then she has the grounds for divorce, not the obligation, but the grounds. And she'd be the innocent party at that point. So you see, this is how it works. So when people say you can never get married, remarried, except that you die, well, Jesus says in Matthew 19:19, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, porneia, sexual impurity, and marries another woman, she commits adultery. And in 1 Corinthians 7:15, if an unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Those are the two grounds. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right, now are you married?
Thank you, Matt.
Okay, real quick. Carl, are you married?
No.
All right.
No, I'm not.
Okay, let me give you some advice.
Is it?
Okay.
Yes.
If you're dating a woman and you're serious about her, the only reason you are dating her is to consider her as a possible marriage partner, which means that you need to honor her and protect her. This is for advice for everybody. If you're in the car alone with her, it's not something to be advisable. You would not want to be in the apartment alone or home alone with her behind closed doors. Because what you would be doing at that point would be compromising her integrity and her reputation. And if you're going to marry any woman, then what has to happen is she has to be able to trust you that what you're going to do is guard her before marriage as well as after marriage. These are the kind of things I teach men. How much are you going to honor her?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's trusting, God is trusting you with a woman to whom you're to protect and honor. And it's not just a physical protection, but a spiritual one and a reputation one as well. These are some of the things that need to be talked about. But anyway, I just want to say that. All right?
All right, man. Thank you. We'll talk
right,
again. Thank you. Have a
all
good
right,
week.
Man.
Thanks, Matt.
Hey, all right,
bless.
Buddy. God bless you guys. All right.
It's always
okay.
A pleasure.
Well, okay. I'm glad. At least someone who says it's always a pleasure, because usually it's not always a pleasure. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Hey, hold on there, Rob from Salt Lake City. Be right back after the messages, folks. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, before we get back to the caller from Rob from Salt Lake, I found the verse during the break, Jeremiah 3:8. This is what God says. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. So here's the thing, it's interesting. God issued a writ of divorce against Israel. And this is Jeremiah 3:8. And yet, there's going to be a wedding feast later on, the marriage ceremony of the Lamb. There's going to be, in a very loose sense, a remarriage. Now this is typological, it's representative, it's poetic. But the idea here is that the intimacy of marriage is something God takes very seriously. And yet, God issued a writ of divorce. He also says in Isaiah 50:1, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? So the certificate of debt, excuse me, of divorce, the writ of divorce that God is talking about is due to the spiritual adultery. So he uses this analogy in that sense. But nevertheless, in Matthew 19:9 and 1 Corinthians 7:15, we have what appears to be the two justifications for divorce. Okay, so there you go. Check it out. All right, folks, we have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rob from Salt Lake City. Rob, you're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. I listen to your program. I love your program. It's great.
Thank you.
And I wanted to ask you, actually, I thought of an additional question that I didn't tell your screener, but I still want to talk to you about what I did tell your screener about. Do you believe that the people that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:29, baptism for the dead, are they the same people that the Apostle Paul was talking about in verse 12? I'll say some among you, you know, are you baptizing for the dead if you don't believe in the resurrection?
Yeah, he's talking in defense of the resurrection, is what he's doing in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection is the proof of the sufficiency of the atoning sacrifice. And then notice what he does. He goes down in verse 29. He's continuing on in this discussion. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Not us, because it's not a Christian practice.
Right.
It's those, if the dead are not raised. Why are they then baptized for them? Not we. He's never said to be us. All he's doing is, Paul is doing, is alluding to a pagan principle that unbelievers were doing. And so that's all that's happening there. And the Mormons have picked it up. And you're from Salt Lake, so you obviously know that.
Right. Do you believe that they're the same people that are brought up at first in verse 12 that don't believe in the resurrection?
I don't think it's the same people as if he had an exact idea. And I haven't read this in that context for a while to be able to give you that answer, because sometimes there are ways that the verses will talk about a different thing and change a topic. But So, you know, without knowing that off the top of my head, I couldn't tell you without doing an analysis, which we don't have time on the air. So, but he does talk in verse 20 about the resurrection, and by a man came death, etc., by, you know, Adam. And so I know he's talking about this generically, and I think that's what it is. So, but verse 12, it might be similarly. How do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Now, what do you mean by you? Well, 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, a lot of people make a mistake of thinking the Corinthian church means, if you're in the Corinthian church, it means you're saved. It doesn't mean that. It just means that, you know, you can understand that the city of Corinth was pagan, false gods everywhere. Paul the Apostle was there, started a church. People are coming in to hear from all over the place. They're unbelievers mixed with believers. And so when he's writing a letter, he's writing a letter to the whole. He's not saying, this is only for you Christians, to the Corinthian church. You're out there. You're doing this. So why do they do this? So even some believe this. So there's a lot of that going on in that mixed bag of believers and non-believers. Okay?
Right. I haven't thought about that. That's very good. Okay. Second comment, it's just a comment. We have the state fair every year in September, and I do and others do basically what you're doing on the air. We talk to Catholics, Mormons, JWs, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, and I just want a prayer request this September for the state fair that we can raise the funds and we'll be able to have the fair. I just want to tell the Christian believers in your audience, if you don't mind.
They'll be praying. I've got a question for you.
Okay.
Where's it going to be held? What city is it going to be held in?
Salt Lake City, Utah, on 10th West and North Temple.
Okay, are you familiar with the Krishna Temple in Spanish Fork? Because they're going to have a festival on the 19th and 20th, and so some of us are thinking about going down there from here, from Idaho down there. It's a 5 or 6 hour drive to Spanish Fork, but I usually stay with a friend in Sandy. Anyway, we're thinking about going down there to do some witnessing and evangelism. So I don't know.
Awesome. That's the 19th and 20th, you say?
Yes. That'll be in Spanish Fork, which is only, you know, from Salt Lake, I think it's an hour south or so, give or take.
Right. So. Well, thank you for telling me that. I might spend some time there myself. That sounds good. I've met you before, Matt. You might not remember me personally. Yeah. I go to Manti every year. Of course, last year was the last year of Manti, but I was there every year. I broke the record. But anyway, not this big deal. You know, it's the Lord Jesus. He's the one.
Well, your voice, your voice sounds familiar. It really does. I got a face I'm trying to put it with. So are you some, you know, guy like in the 40s, 50s, a real doofusy looking guy? Because then that would be you, I'm thinking.
Sounds like the gray mustache. And
actually,
I go every year. Okay, I'm the one. I'm it. So I just wanted to ask your audience to pray for us. And sounds good in Spanish Fork, too.
Yeah,
that sounds really good too. All right.
I don't know if we're going to make it, but it's one of the things we're thinking about. So, all right.
Okay.
Good.
All right. Thanks a lot, man. Love your show, man.
All right, man. Thanks.
Okay. Bye bye.
All right. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. And it was Maria from New York. We have nobody waiting. And what the question was, if her husband divorces her, can she remarry? Let's talk about this issue of remarriage and stuff. And if you want to give me a call, folks, five open lines. Boy, it's a slow day. 877-207-2276. Let's talk about this issue of marriage. If you were married and your spouse abandoned you and or committed adultery, and you were seeking reconciliation to work it out, but your partner, your spouse, abandoned you, committed adultery, and did not want to be reconciled, did not want to repair that marriage, and went through with that divorce, then you're the innocent party, and you're free to remarry. That's how it works. Now, if you have been the one committing the sin, and you divorced your spouse, you can and cannot remarry depending. Because if you are an unbeliever and you did this, this is one of the arguments that some people will raise. If you're an unbeliever, you committed adultery, let's say, and then years later, you know, you're divorced, years later you become a Christian. Then what happens? Because now all of your former sins, all these sins are taken care of, and you've come to a place of repentance. Then can you remarry? Some say yes and some say no, because you weren't as a Christian. What would happen, though, if you were a Christian, claimed to be a Christian, claimed to walk with God, and had committed adultery, and your spouse divorced you? Then we could make the case that you cannot remarry, because you were the one who was the offending partner in the marriage, knowing better, in supposedly a Christian relationship, under the banner of being a Christian. Now, these are just topics that have to be discussed, because there are variables. And I'm not saying that these are absolute. I'm just saying that there are differences of discussions among theologians about the issue of marriage and remarriage. Some go so far as to say you can't remarry no matter what situation is unless your spouse dies. Then you can remarry, period. And some will say if you committed either one of those sins, abandonment or adultery, you can never remarry under any circumstances. Then there's others who would go so far as to say, well, as long as you repent, you're really nice about it, you can get remarried. And no, I wouldn't go that far. But then another variable, what do you do if you you committed adultery and either Christian or non-Christian, we'll get into the details there, and then you got remarried later? And then you realize what you did in the remarriage was a sin, because you shouldn't have done that. Then what do you do? Well, this general consensus is you stay married and you don't get divorced, because it would just be making something even worse. And you stay where you are, and that would mean, though, that you'd never be qualified to be an elder or deacon in a church and things like that. So these are just the surface areas. They require a lot of discussion. That's why I say to people, get involved with your elders about these things, because they can be complicated. We have four open lines. Give me a call if you want, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. If you have a call, let me try this again in English. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jay from Texas. Jay, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi. So what do you got?
Matt, I was wondering, what happens to all the people who were born and died before accepting the whole concept of Jesus dying for their sins?
Those people who died before Christ died with the knowledge of what God had revealed up to that point and at that time. They died with the expectation of the coming Messiah, and so they'd be justified. As they're justified by faith, as Paul teaches in Romans 4, 1 through 6, that Abraham believed God, was credited him as righteousness. Romans 4, 5. So that's how they'd be saved.
Would you agree that's some type of knowledge that only God would have, though?
What kind of knowledge? Of who's saved?
Yes.
God knows all people whom he has called into salvation, so yeah.
But would you agree that it's wrong to punish somebody infinitely, but you had given them a finite life?
Give them a what life?
A finite, meaning a limited life.
Finite.
You think it's wrong to,
so why would it be wrong to punish someone infinitely? Why would forever? Why is that wrong?
Because the person had a limited life. And you are punishing them forever.
And so why is that wrong? Just saying it doesn't make it wrong. So do you have any way of demonstrating that such an idea is the right one?
You would actually physically need a God to help demonstrate. You would need a supernatural knowledge.
Well, see, here the thing is, and I can answer your thing. I can give an illustration. But the thing is that if you're going to say that it's wrong for God... Hold on one second. Hold on. If you're going to say it's wrong for God to do that, you have to have a standard by which you can judge and say, well, it is wrong for God to do that. People who do that, they don't have a leg to stand on. Furthermore, if I were to slap my neighbor, you know, just slap him physically across the face, he might take a swing at me, he might take a step back and say, what was that for? If I were to do the exact same thing to President Trump, well, I'm going to be arrested, go to jail, and, you know, maybe it's a federal crime. But the exact same action gets a different result depending on who it's against. When you sin against the infinitely holy God, then there's an infinite consequence because of who it's against, not the one who committed it. And that's why it's an infinite punishment, because you offended God. And the only way to be forgiven is if God himself undoes that offense. And that's why Jesus Christ, God in flesh, is the one who did that. Okay.
It says that in John 1:1, but it turns out those words were in John 1:14. Those words were never actually said by Jesus, nor are those words attributed to him. It's only in John that the concept of Jesus as God is revealed. And
actually, also, that's not correct. That's not correct. That's not correct. In Matthew 2:2, 11, 14, 23, and 28:9-5, he is worshipped, and he says, "Worship only God." In Matthew 4. Hold on a sec. And in Acts 20:28, it says that we're born, or that we're bought with the blood of God. And hold on. In Colossians 2:9, it says that Jesus is God in flesh. You know, in him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. In Hebrews 1:6-8, it says talk about worshiping God, and he's called God. So you're incorrect if it's only, you say it's only in John.
So there was a point in time where...
Did you hear what I said? Excuse me. You made a statement. Yes. I corrected it. And then what you did was you ignored it. Now, that's not the right thing to do. You should say, oh, I didn't know those verses. Okay, thank you. And then we move on. But if all you're going to do is ignore the correction, then you just have an agenda. You know, that's all you're doing.
Exactly, no.
You're an unbeliever, right? I mean, I'm not going to hang up on you. I'm not going to get mad at you. But you're not a Christian, are you?
I used to be, but then I realized like some of what I've been told isn't exactly correct. I don't agree with what you think. Like,
you don't agree with what? Agree with what? I'm sorry. I didn't understand. Agree with what? What?
Trinity.
The Trinity. Okay. So why don't you agree with the Trinity?
Because it turns out it's a Council of Nicaea concept. It was invented and everything, and no Jew of Jesus' time ever has heard of that concept.
You don't know that, for one thing. You don't know that there was no Jew. No, you don't. Excuse me, let me respond to what you said, okay? First of all, you don't know what every Jew believed. Second, when I was in seminary, and I was in class with our Old Testament Hebrew professor and Old Testament history professor, the same guy, he made the case, he told us that there are evidences of Jews believing in the plurality of God because of what's referenced in the Old Testament. And I can give you all kinds of references. For you to say the Trinity was invented in the Council of Nicaea, no offense meant, just tells me you've not studied the issue and you don't know what No, you have not. Do you know what the Trinity is? No, you don't. What's the Trinity? Let me ask you, what is the Trinity? What is it?
The Trinity is the belief that God coexists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And
okay.
We are one.
Very good. Now, what method is used in the Scriptures and the Bible to arrive at the doctrine of the Trinity? Do you know?
Matthew 28:19.
Nope.
Let's see here. John, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. For there are three that direct to heaven.
No, that's called the... You're incorrect. That's called the Commogehennium, and we don't use that. You got anything else? You don't know how the Trinity's arrived at, do you?
I 1,500%.
Really? Then why did you not get it right?
Because the Trinity, again, the word here. Trinity in our Collins Encyclopedia, the doctrine of the Trinity is not revealed in either the Old Testament.
Okay, are you ready? Ready? Let's go to the Scriptures. Let's go to the Scriptures. Do you believe there's only one? Let me go to the Scriptures. Do you believe there's only one God in all existence and all place and all time?
If the stuff that I've been told is true, then that would be true, but nobody's proven it, though.
Okay. The Scriptures teach in Isaiah 43, 44, and 45, there's only one God. Okay?
Deuteronomy 6, Isaiah 44, verse 6.
Wait.
Okay. 27.
Hey, guy. The Bible teaches there's only one God, right?
Yeah. It doesn't teach the Trinity, though.
And so the Bible says that the Father is called God. Would you agree?
That's what it says.
And yes, it does. In Philippians 1, 2. All right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Okay?
One quick question.
Hey, hold on a sec. Jesus. Hold on a sec. So the Son, Jesus, is called God. Okay? He's called God. Colossians 2, 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. The Holy Spirit is called God in Acts 5, verses 3 through 4. And the Father said to be the Creator. Jesus is said to be the Creator. The Holy Spirit said to be the Creator. The Father indwells. The Holy Spirit indwells. The Son indwells us. So, I can go on. And the Father says you and yours and me and mine. And so does Jesus. And so does the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you. If you look at the Scriptures that says there's only one God, and the Father's called God, the Son's called God, the Holy Spirit's called God, and they speak to each other, what do you call that?
A unity?
A what?
A unity? All of them agreeing?
But the Father speaks to the Son. Are they the same person if they speak to each other?
Obviously, no.
Then we'd have two persons. If the Holy Spirit also speaks, that would be three persons, right?
If there was a point in time, don't sons come from fathers? There obviously had to be a time where the Father predated the Son.
Excuse me. If the Bible said there's only one God, and if the Father's called God, and the Son's called God, and the Holy Spirit's called God, which you admitted is the case, and if they speak, hold on, if they speak to each other, and that defines personhood, and all three speak, then isn't that three persons?
Yeah, but would you agree that it's a mystery?
You're not answering my question. Isn't that three persons?
Yeah, that's how it's perceived.
Then you're agreeing, then, that the Bible teaches one God in three persons.
Well, what's stopping God from telling us that? Why doesn't it have the words one God and three persons anywhere in the Bible?
Bible doesn't... Excuse me. I just showed you, step by step, the doctrine of the Trinity established in Scripture. And like the other thing I corrected you on, you just ignore it and then move on to something else.
No, actually, the Ten Commandments tell you not to believe in any God except the one God. It never says anything about
I showed you from the Scripture that said the Father's called God, the Son's called God, the Holy Spirit's called God. And they speak to each other, and you acknowledge that that means they're separate persons. That means they're three persons who are all called God. That's the Trinity. So, you see...
Please answer this question. Please just answer this question. If Jesus was on earth, what was stopping God from explaining how the Trinity works? Why does it have to be a mystery? What was stopping him from explaining? And also, why?
Wait. Let me answer the question. What was stopping him? Nothing was stopping him. There's no force stopping God. Okay.
Yeah.
What's your next question?
That was it. I mean,
I answered the question. So, what's your next question?
Also, I think that God has some evil forces, because in John 13:21 it says one of you is going to...
Okay, so I just hung up on the guy because he just accused God of evil. I'm not going to participate in that. And obviously this guy does not have all his theological paws in the litter box. And it's very unfortunate that he has an agenda. He does not want the truth. He wants what he thinks is the truth. I spent time with him showing him the Word of God. He ignores the Word of God, and then he accuses God of evil. We're not going to participate in that. Let's get to William from Winston-Salem. William, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, I was just calling. I attend a Methodist church, and they had voted this past year on banning gay marriage and gay pastors there. And I felt like the church is totally divided on that vote. And I just wanted your opinion on that, because I had spoken to several members, and they were like 50-50 on it. And I was just kind of shocked that it was even 50-50 in our church.
Well, why don't you have them fly me out, and I'll do a Bible study on why homosexuality is a sin and an abomination, and we can get with the people who don't know what the Word of God says, and we can preach the gospel to them to see if they can get saved so they can have the mind of Christ, so they will understand what sin really is, and to not take their fingers, wet them, put them up in the doctrinal wind of secular society, see which way it's going, and then judge truth by their feelings and what society says. Now, aside from that, if your church voted to not allow homosexuals to be in the pulpit and not approve of it, that's good. Homosexuality is a sin.
Right.
And that's how it should be.
Right.
It should always be considered that. It doesn't mean we hate them. It's just a sin, and it doesn't mean they're not welcome in church. It's a sin. We should never participate and approve of homosexuality or homosexual marriage. Okay?
Right. I think my biggest concern was that it was even 50. I totally agree with what you say. I was shocked it was even at that point.
Is it a United Methodist Church that you're going to?
It is a United Methodist Church, and from the people I've talked to, they said that the vote would have passed if it wasn't a worldwide vote, because the people overseas are totally homosexuality.
Okay, here's the thing. United Methodist Church is not really a good denomination to belong to. They approve of women pastors and elders. Here in Boise, Idaho, one woman pastor had a Muslim come in and preach from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, which is blasphemy. So United Methodist Church is, I never recommend anybody belong to it. I recommend you leave it. Call back tomorrow, man. We are out of time, okay, buddy? All right. Hey, folks, sorry about that. We're out of time. Oh, Rachel from... I'd love to talk about that topic, media influence. Folks, may the Lord bless you, and by His grace, be back on there tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then, okay? We'll see you. God bless. Bye.